You ever been in a service and the preacher just happened to say something, and in your mind you happened to look 3-4 rows over and you thought to yourself, boy, I hope so and so heard that. Huh? You ever done that? Interestingly enough, there is a place for that, not exactly with that tone. There is the idea of looking over and seeing someone, and you might think to yourself, oh, I've been praying for that person for so long. I hope God just kind of penetrated that message into their mind. But be careful when you say things like that inwardly, that you first look inwardly and say, do I need this first? The Bible should never be treated like any other book. When Paul preached it in Thessalonica, the people heard the voice of God. And they received the word of God. When I read that from 2:13 of Thessalonians, I was reminded of the preacher who preached one day on hell. And as the family was going home, one little boy said to his mother, boy, God was mad today. Well, I'm not God, but we must always keep in mind, this is His Word. Amen? And we need to take the responsibility of taking heed to what we hear. And it is our responsibility to hear and to see what God has placed in His Word for us. And this involves allowing the Spirit of God to freely speak to us through His Word. Jesus in Mark 4:9 said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 24, he tells us to take heed to what you hear. And this statement aims at those who tend to ignore or even make light of God's Word. It's another way of stating what Christ said in verse 3, hearken. And in verse 9, let him hear. And then verse 24, take heed. And I trust that's what we'll do this morning. Our text today is very short, only 5 verses. That does not mean the sermon's going to be very short. But it is directly related to the parable of the sower in verses 1 through 20 of Mark 4. Now, some list verses 21 through 25 as separate parables. In actuality, they are short, pithy, proverbial statements. And there are a number of these actually recorded in the Word of God, sometimes listed as parables. Verses 21 through 25 complement the explanation of the parable of the sower given to us in the verses 10 through 12. We need to start by getting our bearings, and the best way to do that, keep your finger here and go over to John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. And we want to center our attention for a moment on 8 and verse 12. This is a very familiar verse to most of you. But here Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, Christ's claim in this verse is emphatic in the original language, made so by the verb am, plus the addition of a separate personal pronoun. And there is a great truth here for us to remember. Jesus is the uncreated light of deity clothed with humanity. Think about that for a moment. Jesus is the uncreated light of deity clothed with humanity. You see it all through the Word. He was the pillar of cloud by which the children of Israel were led in the wilderness. At the center of this light was the Shekinah fire of God's presence, of God's glory, burning unceasingly. At night, the glory of this fire was diffused throughout the cloud to light the entire camp of Israel. And this wonderfully illustrates the identity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is truly God. and he is truly man all at the same time. Wow. That is awesome. There ought to be something within us that just says, God, you are so incredible. And we're talking about in the Shekinah glory, his deity. And during his life on this earth, this glory was manifested. And people witnessed it. Peter and James and John got to see a special aspect of that glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But it's why John said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. So we are to worship him. We are to glorify him. And John 16, verse 14 states that the Holy Spirit of God glorifies and magnifies Jesus Christ, and he indwells the believer so that we might magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 4. And we have here the metaphor of light, conveying the idea of illumination. Jesus is making it very clear that illumination is only obtained by following him, by being disciples of him. It is not a separate entity that may be possessed apart from him. And those who choose not to follow him are those in the parable of the sower who did not hear him. Some purposely did not hear him. Oh, they heard him speak. There were words. They simply failed to understand what he said because they weren't paying attention to what he said. And we need to understand that the only alternative to light is darkness. There's no middle ground. Sometimes we think, well, there's a gray area. No, you're either saved or you're not saved. You either know the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 reminds us that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. He is the essence of darkness. Those who are not saved, follow him. As Satan spreads his darkness all over the world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4 states, but ye brethren are not in darkness. Praise God. The expression light of life here speaks of the light you will gain by following the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of life. Only in him is the light of salvation, the light of everlasting life. And if you have truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, according to the parable of the sower, you heard the gospel. You saw it. You recognized that this was truth. And you received the light of his word and the light of the world, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, as your own personal Lord and Savior. Now, in the parable of the sower, in verses 1 through 20, the emphasis was on hearing. In the first two verses of our passage today, the emphasis is on seeing. If you are growing in your relationship with the Lord, it is because you find yourself seeking the Lord in his word. If you are not growing, you are not seeking the Lord in his word, whether day by day in your own private time or whether when you come to church. Do you listen? Do you hear the Spirit of God speaking through the word? If you're growing in your relationship, it is because you want to know him. And so you read it. You strive to be under the teaching and the preaching of it. You cannot get enough of it, for it is light. It is spiritual understanding. And the more you give yourself to it, there is blessing that comes to you. There is fruit that is produced, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And fruit is only produced by those who have ears to hear, and those who have heard the word. Now in today's text, light is only for those who have truly heard the gospel. Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79 says, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. That's Jesus Christ. Why did he come? Verse 79 says, to give light to them in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. In our text, verses 21 through 25, are much an illustration of what Jesus taught in verses 3 through 20. And the key to all parables and proverbial statements in this chapter are found in verses 10 through 12, where Christ gave the meaning for the sower and the seed. Let's look at it. Verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. With that in mind, I want us to briefly look at just two points this morning. Number one, a shrouded wick. And the key in verses 21 through 22, concealing is really revealing. I want you to grasp that truth. And then secondly, in verses 23 and 24, a solemn warning, use it or lose it. Verse 21, please. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Now, we've already noted that we live in a world that prefers darkness to light, where people, because of their evil deeds, like to dwell in secret. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what is the first thing they did? They went and they hid from God. We don't want our sin revealed. Those outside of Jesus Christ prefer the darkness. Now, notice the progression of thought starting in verse 11. Notice, he says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. In our last session, we established that those without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not related to the king. So because they are not related to King Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't want the truth of the king. And the interesting thing is, and what's important for us to see, because we're going to change positions here a little bit, God is not going to force anyone to become a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 21, Jesus takes a very common object of that day, a candle. Speaking right here of his purpose. We need to grasp the purpose. And he tells us, you do not light it and then put it under a bushel. You don't hide it under your bed so that it cannot accomplish its purpose. The proclamation of God's rule in presence makes the darkness light. It causes man's sin to be seen for what it is. That's the work of the Spirit of God convicting the heart. The lamp in that day would have been a little clay dish filled with oil. And then there would have been a wick that would have been placed in the oil. And two factors about that are very important. If the lamp was going to give out its light, number one, the lamp had to use itself up. You put the wick in, the oil, the wick burns. What does it burn? It burns the oil. And so sooner or later, the oil would have to be replenished if it was going to continue giving light. Secondly, it needed to be placed on a lampstand, someplace where it would actually lighten the area, or on a candlestick, not hidden under something to shroud its light. Now, the followers of Jesus Christ, speaking of the apostles, could not give out without first taking in. You're not going to have anything to give out unless you're taking in. And so we have the admonition of Jesus in verse 23, previously given in the parable of the sower. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verses 24 and 25, he's going to add to this concept by making it very clear that the more you read the Word of God, listen to it, being taught when it is preached or taught, the more you meditate upon it, the greater is going to be your fuel supply. The greater will be your ability to give it out. The greater will be your ability to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And our spiritual hearing as Christians will greatly determine how much light we have to give to someone else. And this is why Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven," Matthew 5:16. So, this is the mission of the child of God, the disciple. This is the mission of the church to a darkened world of human depravity in which we live. And the church ought to be a lighthouse. People in the community somehow ought to be able to see the difference between the people of the church. You are the church, not the steeple or the building. You are the church, and people ought to be able to look at your life and say, "Wow, there's light there." And the light is so different from the darkness. It is actually refreshing to those who want to see and hear. Well, this is strengthened by the admonition in verse 24 again, "Take heed to what you hear." Now, when you hide the lamp or you fail to trim its wick, then God is being hidden or obscured rather than being revealed. Grab this back from the sower here. Yes, indeed, God will not force anyone to accept his word. He will not force anyone that chooses to reject it to change their mind. But at the same time, here's a new truth in this parable. Jesus did not come to be hidden. He came to be the light of the world. Notice in verse 22 that there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. The day is coming when all will be brought to the light, and Jesus is telling us that it is impossible to quench this light. You can't put him out. This week was an incredible illustration of that in music camp. Here were whole governments trying to snuff out the gospel, and yet God always preserved a remnant. There were always those that through whom somehow God shined his light. And as God shined his light through men like Martin Luther, or like Zen, or like John Calvin, and some of those that we looked at this week, others saw the light, and thousands trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you say, "How do you know it was real?" Because they were willing to even die for it. The contrast between light and darkness was so great. "The light shineth in the darkness," John 1:5, "and the darkness comprehended it not." Another application to this truth being revealed. The crowds may not have understood what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to teach during his ministry here upon the earth. For some, the time of revelation would not take place until Christ's resurrection and his ascension. And that's true. And when Peter gave the invitation, immediately 3,000 trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And soon after his ascension, all of these things were taking place as the light kept shining brighter and brighter as more were trusting in the Lord. And after Pentecost, many thousands more had their eyes opened to the truths of God's word as this church started out with this incredible growth spurt. In our current age, The word of God is still being proclaimed from a number of good, fundamental, Bible-believing churches. And we often refer to this age as the church age or the age of grace, during which time Acts chapter 15 verse 14 reveals that God is taking out of the Gentile nation a people for his name. And during the coming years of tribulation upon this earth, God is going to resume his program with the Jews. And the truths concerning the kingdom of God, the light suddenly will dawn. And God's word says 144,000 Jews are going to become immediate converts and evangelists. And they're going to carry the light all around the world in that day. Now there's a third truth. And we need to understand this one. The lamp had to use itself up, and the oil would need to be replenished. It needed to be placed on a lampstand, not hidden, so that it could accomplish its purpose. In order to grasp this third truth, I want you to note the words in verse 21. It is a candle brought. It is a candle brought. In the Greek New Testament, it uses the definite article, making the lamp the subject of the sentence. So what does that mean? A more literal translation would be, does the lamp come in order to put it under a basket or under a bed? You see, Jesus was not talking about any old lamp here. But the lamp literally is God himself, and his word is referred to the lamp. But Jesus is talking about the lamp that has come into the world. Who's he talking about? Himself. He was talking about himself and the kingdom of God. The lamp is Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. That's why we started with John 8:12. But we must also recognize he's still being obscured or hidden in ways he never intended. Instead of preaching the word of God this morning, many preachers are telling stories and preaching warm, fuzzy words of comfort and good feelings. Worldly music and entertainment has been, it's becoming the main emphasis in many of our churches. And when entertainment is concluded, then the preacher gets a few short minutes at the end. Wow. The darkness is spreading across our world. It's even in many of our churches. And there are many Christians and others who no longer feel that the preaching of the Word of God is part of worship. And as a result, the very character of God is being shrouded. The wick needs to be trimmed. We're living in a day when the lamps need to be trimmed, which speaks of the desperate need of revival in this hour. And Jesus made it very clear to the church of Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, that unless repentance took place, he would remove their lampstand. And the light has gone out in many, many churches. When I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan years ago, there was a church that once had a bright, bright light. There were 1,000 to 2,000 people there every week, and they would go out and disseminate that light into the community. But liberalism literally took over the church, and Jesus Christ was no longer the object of that ministry. And it bothered me. You say, well, why would it bother you? Just build another one and preach the word. Amen. What bothered me is they still had the word Baptist on their church. If you're not going to preach the word, take the words that refer to the word of God out of your church. We're living in a strange day. And Jesus Christ has removed many, 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 many lampstands. And then once again in verse 23, Jesus said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And as we noted in the parable of the sower, Jesus is speaking to a deeper kind of listening, hearing that goes beyond the ears to the mind and the heart of the listener. Only then could the hearers gain spiritual understanding. Those who honestly seek truth will find it. That's God's promise. And the way you can know if they truly heard the word of God is when you see them doing the word of God. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, James 1:22. And the crowds followed the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere, but most of the people went away deceived because they did not have any intention whatsoever of believing or receiving and doing the word of God. And so in verses 23 and 24, we have this solemn warning. Use it or lose it. He said, boy, that sounds terribly simple, but it's right here. Notice it. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath to him shall be given. And he that hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. Take heed what you hear. That warning is built on a very solid principle. And keep in mind that the crowd listening to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ from that boat, these are those who came to find something wrong with him, those who wanted to condemn him, those who wanted to take his life. They weren't ready to receive any life-changing truth. They would hear only what they wanted to hear. And so Christ tells this crowd, be careful what you hear. A lot of folks, if I can use this expression, do church. They do not truly come to worship God or really get anything out of the teaching and the preaching of the word. And here are the basic principles of spiritual life buried in verses 24 and 25. I said, use it or lose it. The more you apply truth, the better you will be able to both understand and apply it. The more you apply truth, the more you're going to be able to share it with someone else. The more you share it with someone else, the more you will remember it. It can be a continuous source of blessing in your life. But if you fail to apply what you learn, you'll soon forget it. It is guaranteed you will not remember this sermon if you failed to take heed. So God says, take heed. If you fail to take heed to what you hear and apply it or not apply it, you will lose the capacity to learn more. God's not going to try to force information into your head. But the more you learn of him, the more you're going to be hungry and you're going to want to learn more about him. And therefore the phrase, use it or lose it. The second is also a very familiar phrase that gives us the second principle here. What you get out of a message depends on what you put into it. And you can apply that to any sermon. What you get out of a lesson is what you put into it. Those who come hungry for the word of God have come with some kind of a desire to get something from God. They have prepared to get something from God. They have prayed beforehand. They have said, Lord, allow me to be an open vessel. Just pour your word into me today. And in the same way, those who did not come to get anything aren't going to get anything from the word of God. Kind of sad. Preparation might include such things as reading the word of God beforehand and praying prior to the preaching of the word, asking God to speak to your soul. It involves telling him that you are willing to make any necessary changes that the Spirit of God might put his finger on in your life. I might add here, partying, is that a good word? Going out to parties until 2:30 a.m. in the morning on Saturday night is going to work against you receiving much of anything on Sunday morning. It's not going to work. Sunday school is designed to equip you for receiving something else from the Word of God when the preaching is done. It grounds you with the necessary principles for understanding God's Word, so that when it is preached, your soul is open to whatever the Spirit of God wants to talk to you about. And I've always been amazed in the ministry over the years how sometimes the Spirit of God will speak to someone about a matter from the text, and he'll speak to somebody else about another matter from the text, and he'll speak to somebody else about another matter from the text. Sometimes it was in the text, and that was not even my emphasis in the sermon. But that's the beauty of the Word of God and the Spirit of God taking the Word of God to the heart. At the end of a normal church service, some will have received 30-fold, some will have received 60, some 100, and some will go away with absolutely nothing. Not all who hear will be enlightened. For some, the hearing is nothing more than noise. For some, it is nothing more than, is this guy ever going to quit? Amen? Another thing the preaching should accomplish is to challenge you to go home and search it out. That's what the Berean Christians did in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And I would ask you this question: when's the last time you went home and searched out the Word of God based on what you heard in church? Is what he told us this morning truly God's Word? Let's check this out. And if you have no desire to search out the truth, then any Bible reading you might do, or any sermon you might hear, or any Sunday school lesson you might be taught, it's going to be dull. It's going to be boring. You know what I mean? And you're going to go home and you're going to say, you know what? I didn't get anything out of that today. And it should never be that way. Not if the Word of God is actually being taught and preached. Well, I've already told you more than I know. Let me sum it up in 7 statements on your sheet there. I think you have principles. Number 1, let your light shine before others. And this is not going to happen without your regularly being on the receiving end of the Word of God. Number 2, you let your light shine by allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to shine His life through you. In this sense, you become the lampstand and Christ is the light. I like that. I want to be the lampstand. That ought to be your desire. A disciple should want to be a lampstand for Jesus Christ. Number 3, when reading the Word of God or hearing it preached, take notes. In particularly, write down a specific word from God. What does this text say? What is God trying to teach me today? A promise. A new truth, a command, something you can apply. This is never going to happen unless you are determined to listen and you are prepared to listen. Number 4, recognize that Christ sometimes said things in a way that appeared he was concealing truth, but in reality he was trying to stir your curiosity and to challenge you to search out his word. Is this truly God's word? Did I hear what I think I heard? When I stand here preaching, I always think that I have studied enough so that I'm telling you what you need to know. I hope. However, you must not assume that. You must get into the habit of searching out the Word of God on your own afterwards, and I guarantee you that is a major key to receiving 100-fold. Taking a little gem that you might have heard in a service and going home and looking the Word of God, and God says to you, this is what I want you to do. This is a marvelous truth. You should always come to church. You should always approach God when you have your own daily quiet time with a desire to hear from God. And this is why concealing is actually revealing. The mysteries recorded in the Word of God and God's own glory is often revealed indirectly. God wants you to search out His Word. He that seeketh me shall find me. Number five, an important principle clearly in verses 21 through 25. And this is another reason we hear or receive the word is so that we might turn around and share it with someone else. That's what God desires us to do. There is this principle of using it or losing it. I started out by saying this morning, boy, I hope so-and-so heard that. But in reality, God wants you to be the instrument. He wants you to be up there on the lampstand showing forth the light of God's word. He wants you to take it to someone else. But don't do it without a lot of prayer first. Sometimes camp counselors, it would be easy to say, boy, this person needs this right here. No, you pray for that person first. And say, God, help me to know what to say to this person so that they will see your word and your glory. Not me, the camp counselor. Not me, the disciple, whoever. In this way, concealing is actually revealing. True followers of Christ will share the good news with others, and it is guaranteed the more you share the truths of God's word with others, the more you're going to be able to hang on to those truths yourself. Number six, recognize that having the word of God and being able to hear it is a privilege. Can you imagine that? God has given us his word that we might know him. And we need to be careful not to misuse this privilege that God has given to us. The light of God's holy word is revealed to those who really want to draw their lives close to God and be used as an instrument of his grace on that lampstand. And then lastly, number seven, do not say that you love God if you do not love his word. Can I say that again? Do not say that you love God if you do not love his word. When I was dating my girlfriend who became my wife, we had a long distance courtship. I was in school studying to become a preacher. She was in school far away studying to become a nurse. And she would write me letters. Now, some of you may not believe this, but I would read and reread and reread and reread and reread and reread the same letter over and over and over and over again. And I'll tell you why I did that. I loved her. I still do, by the way. Amen? Well, let me ask you this. Do you really love God? How much do you treasure his word? I close with a very familiar command, one you all recognize. But think of it in terms of everything we've said this morning from 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, as we're wrapping this up, God did not put that in there as a suggestion. It's a command. It involves both knowing God's word and living it before others. And most of us know more of it than we live. The more you know the Lord Jesus Christ through the word of God, the more you will grow in his grace. And the more you grow in his grace, the more you will love and understand his word. The more you love and understand his word, the more your life is going to be placed on that lampstand for you to manifest and magnify and glorify God. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Are people going to see that light in you? Let's bow our heads together. I always want you to just talk to the Lord about what you just heard. I would ask you this morning, how's your hearing? How's your hearing this morning? Do you hear the voice of God when you hear his word preached or taught? Do you hear it when you read the word of God? Do you honestly love God this morning? Does your appetite for the Word of God reveal that you truly love Him? If there's something God's speaking to you about, just settle it right now in the moment of quietness. If you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is very critical. You need to repent of your sin and trust Him even today. For His Word says, today is the day of salvation. Father, I thank You for the truths of Thy Word. Father, I pray that this time not be wasted today, but Lord, that we'll be honestly seekers of Thy Word, because we want to know Thee more. I pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God to help us towards those ends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.